Welcome back, everybody. Today we're gonna be taking a deep dive into some pretty heavy stuff.
Yeah.
So, reconciliation, repentance, leadership—you know, all the good stuff.
For fun stuff.
Yeah, exactly, the fun stuff. We've got this great theological lecture on 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's a really, really unique perspective on this section of the Bible. I think you're gonna find it fascinating.
Yeah, I think one of the most surprising things about this chapter is how Paul uses the word repentance.
Okay.
He's not talking to non-believers here. He's addressing those already inside the church.
Okay, so that's already interesting to me. I think most people, when they hear the word repentance, they associate it with like
Right.
a big turning point towards faith
Yeah.
initially, but here Paul's using it differently.
Exactly, to understand why we need to look at the context. Paul's writing to the Corinthians after a period of intense conflict and mistrust.
Oh, wow.
They've been challenging his authority, his motives. You know, it's been rough.
Yeah, I bet. To have the people you've poured your heart into turn against you like
Yeah.
that's got to sting.
Absolutely. But what's remarkable is how Paul responds.
Okay.
Despite the conflict, he addresses them as dear friends, beloved. There's real emotional weight to his words.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Some might say that's a little odd considering the circumstances, you know,
Yeah.
like calling someone dear friend after they've questioned your integrity. You know, it
Right.
seems a little
It might seem counterintuitive,
counterintuitive, yeah.
but it actually speaks volumes about Paul's approach to reconciliation. He understands that true healing requires vulnerability and humility.
Okay.
He's not trying to win an argument here. He's trying to win back their hearts.
So by using these terms of endearment, he's setting a tone of love and forgiveness even when it's hard.
Precisely. And it ties into a brilliant analogy he uses in the letter. A message is only as credible as the messenger.
Oh, that's good.
Think about it. If someone with a reputation for dishonesty tries to preach about honesty, are you going to be receptive?
Probably not. It's like that saying, practice what you preach, right?
Right.
If your actions don't align with your words, people are going to see right through it.
That's why Paul is so insistent on clearing his name and rebuilding trust with the Corinthians.
Okay.
He knows that if they doubt him, they'll doubt the message he's carrying, which is ultimately God's message.
So it's acknowledging the importance of his own credibility in this process.
Yes.
He's not just trying to dictate or lecture. He's actively working to restore that broken connection.
And he does that by taking initiative.
Okay.
He reaches out, first, emphasizes his love for them, and makes a strong statement about his innocence. He says, "We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have exploited no one."
Wow.
There's real conviction in those words.
It's a bold statement, and it definitely makes you sit up and pay attention. But does living a righteous life mean you'll never face accusations?
That's a great question.
You know?
And the lecture really digs into this. The answer, of course, is no. Look at Jesus himself.
Yeah.
He lived a perfect life, yet he was falsely accused, condemned, and crucified. Even Samuel in the Old Testament faced opposition and rebellion despite his upright life.
So Paul's point is that accusations are sometimes unavoidable, even when you're living with integrity. It's about staying true to your conscience and letting your actions speak for themselves.
And that leads us to another key theme in this chapter, the idea of godly sorrow, which the lecture defines as a crucial element of true repentance.
Okay, I'm curious to hear more about this. Is godly sorrow simply feeling bad about your actions, or
Okay.
is there something more to it?
It's deeper than just feeling remorseful.
Okay.
The lecture highlights the difference between remorse and repentance.
Okay.
Remorse is a change of mood, feeling bad about what you've done, but repentance is a change of mind, a complete turning away from the wrong and towards a new way of thinking and acting.
So it's about taking responsibility and making a conscious effort to change your behavior, not just feeling bad about it.
Exactly. And here's where it gets really interesting. The expert points out that Paul rarely uses the word repentance,
Oh, really?
but he chooses to use it here specifically to address the actions of believers.
Now that's unexpected. Why would Paul emphasize repentance to people who are already part of the church?
It suggests that repentance isn't a one-time event that happens when you first come to faith. It's an ongoing process,
Okay.
a continual turning away from wrong choices, even after you become a Christian.
So even for those within the church, there's a need for course correction,
Yeah.
for acknowledging mistakes and making amends. It's about continually aligning your life with God's will.
And this is where Paul's sorrowful letter comes in.
Okay.
Remember, he sent this letter to the Corinthians before this one, and it prompted their repentance.
So it wasn't just about punishing them or making them feel bad. It was the deliberate act of confronting the issue head on, hoping to spark genuine change.
Precisely, the lecture emphasizes that directly addressing conflict, even when it's uncomfortable, leads to true healing. Mm-hmm. Ignoring it or sweeping it under the rug just creates resentment and allows those wounds to fester.
That makes sense. Sometimes those difficult conversations are necessary even when they're painful.
Right.
In order to move forward in a healthy way.
And in this case, it seems that Paul's approach was effective.
Okay.
He was anxious while waiting for news from the Corinthians, but then Titus, his trusted friend, who had been sent to check on things, arrived with good news.
Oh, that must have been such a relief.
Yes.
Like waiting for test results you're dreading and then finding out you're okay.
It was a huge moment for Paul.
Okay.
Titus brought news of the Corinthians' repentance and their positive response to the letter.
Oh, wow.
It brought immense joy to both of them.
So this act of addressing the conflict directly not only led to the Corinthians' repentance, but also brought about this incredible feeling of joy and relief for Paul and Titus.
It's a beautiful example of how reconciliation can lead to a ripple effect of positive emotions.
Uh-huh.
But it's worth noting that the Corinthians' response wasn't purely joyous.
Okay.
The lecture mentions the phrase fear and trembling in relation to how they received Titus.
Fear and trembling sounds a bit intense. Mm-hmm. Were they scared of Titus or something?
Not exactly.
Yeah.
The lecture suggests it was more about a newfound respect for Paul's authority.
Okay.
They recognized the weight of his words and the seriousness of the situation.
So they understood the impact of their actions and the importance of Paul's role in their lives.
Yeah.
It wasn't fear in a negative sense, but a kind of awe and reverence.
And remember, Paul himself began his ministry in Corinth with a sense of fear and trembling. He understood the responsibility of preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
And now the Corinthians are experiencing that same feeling.
It's like they've come full circle. They now understand the gravity of Paul's calling, the depth of his love, and their own need for spiritual accountability. They're not just blindly following anymore. They're engaging with their faith on a deeper level.
It highlights how reconciliation can lead to deeper understanding and mutual respect.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just about smoothing things over. It's about genuine transformation and growth.
So this sorrowful letter that Paul sent wasn't about punishing individuals or focusing on his own hurt feelings.
Right.
It was about something much bigger, the spiritual health of the community and their relationship with God.
Exactly. And it's important to remember that Paul didn't write that letter out of anger or resentment.
Uh-huh.
He wrote it out of love and concern, believing in the Corinthians' capacity for change and trusting in God's grace to work through them.
Yeah.
And ultimately, that trust was rewarded.
It's a powerful reminder that sometimes the most difficult conversations are the ones that lead to the most profound breakthroughs.
Yeah.
And it takes a certain kind of leadership to be willing to have those conversations, even when they're uncomfortable, and to hold on to hope, even when things seem bleak. I think one of the more striking things about this whole chapter is how Paul frames his message.
Yeah.
He doesn't dwell on the offense itself or the person responsible.
Right.
Instead, he shifts the focus to the impact on the community and the need for collective healing.
That's a really insightful observation, and it speaks to a larger point about Paul's leadership style.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
He's not interested in wielding power or punishing individuals.
Right.
He's more concerned with the overall health of the community
and
restoring their relationship with God.
It's like he's saying, look, we're all in this together.
Right.
We're bound by a common love, a common faith, and a common goal to become more like Christ.
Mm.
And sometimes reaching that goal requires us to move beyond individual blame and focus on the collective good.
Precisely. And it's a challenging concept, especially in a world that often prioritizes retribution over reconciliation.
Yeah.
But Paul's approach offers a powerful alternative. Mm. It's about recognizing that we're all interconnected, that our actions have consequences for others.
Right.
And that true healing requires a willingness to forgive, to extend grace, and to work together towards restoration.
It makes me think about those situations in our own lives where we're tempted to focus on who's at fault, who's to blame.
Right.
But what if instead we shifted our focus to understanding the impact of the situation on everyone involved and working towards a solution that benefits the whole?
That's a radical idea, isn't it? And it's not always easy to put into practice.
Right.
But I think it's at the heart of what Paul is trying to convey in this letter.
Mm-hmm.
It's about recognizing that we're all part of something bigger than ourselves and that our individual well-being is inextricably linked to the well-being of the community.
And it takes a certain kind of leadership to foster that sense of interconnectedness, that willingness to prioritize the collective good over individual interests.
Absolutely. And I think that's where Paul's example is so inspiring. Mm. He's not just talking about these concepts in the abstract.
Right. He's living them out in his interactions with the Corinthians.
Right.
He's modeling what it means to be a leader who is motivated by love, compassion, and a genuine desire to see others thrive.
It's a far cry from the kind of leadership we often see in the world today, where power and control are often prioritized over empathy and collaboration.
It's a refreshing reminder that there's another, a better way.
Yeah.
And it starts with cultivating those qualities of humility, vulnerability, and genuine care within ourselves.
Speaking of vulnerability, remember how anxious Paul was while waiting for news from the Corinthians?
Yeah.
He sent that sorrowful letter, and then he had to wait and see how they would respond.
He definitely had some doubts and uncertainties, but ultimately he chose to trust in God.
Yeah.
In the Corinthians' capacity for change and in the power of love to prevail.
And his faith was rewarded.
It was.
Not only did the Corinthians repent, but they also welcomed Titus with open arms.
It's a beautiful testament to the transformative power of forgiveness and reconciliation. Wow. And it highlights the ripple effect that these acts of grace can have.
Right.
Not just on the individuals involved, but on the community as a whole.
It's like a chain reaction of positivity.
Yeah.
Paul's willingness to confront the issue directly leads to the Corinthians' repentance, which in turn creates a space for Titus to be received with love and warmth.
Right.
And ultimately, it all circles back to Paul, who is filled with joy and confidence in the Corinthians.
It's a beautiful picture of how healing and restoration can unfold when we're willing to let go of resentment, embrace vulnerability, and prioritize love over judgment.
It makes me wonder, what are the sorrowful letters we need to write in our own lives?
Yeah.
What are the difficult conversations we're avoiding?
Right.
The acts of forgiveness we're putting off, the opportunities for reconciliation we're letting slip away.
Those are powerful questions, and I think they challenge us to look inward, to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves where we might be holding on to anger, resentment, or fear. What would it look like to let go of those things and embrace the possibility of healing and transformation?
And maybe, just maybe, by taking those risks, by engaging in those difficult conversations, we might open ourselves up to a level of joy and connection that we never thought possible.
It's about recognizing that vulnerability is not weakness. It's the key to unlocking our deepest capacity for love, for forgiveness, and for growth.
It's about embracing the messy reality of human relationships and recognizing that even in the midst of conflict, there's always the potential for beauty, for healing, and for something truly extraordinary to emerge.
And sometimes it takes a moment of fear and trembling to get us there.
Yeah.
Remember that phrase that the lecturer highlighted in relation to the Corinthians' response to Titus?
Yes, that really stood out to me. It's not the kind of phrase you typically associate with a positive outcome.
And yet the lecturer suggests that this fear and trembling wasn't necessarily a negative thing.
Right.
It was more about a newfound awareness of the weight of the situation. The seriousness of their commitment to God and the depth of their respect for Paul's authority.
It's like they were finally seeing things clearly with a new sense of perspective and understanding.
Yeah.
They were acknowledging the gravity of their actions and the importance of aligning themselves with God's will.
And it's interesting to note that Paul himself experienced a similar sense of fear and trembling when he first began his ministry in Corinth.
Oh, wow.
It suggests that this feeling of awe and reverence is an important part of the spiritual journey.
It's about recognizing our own smallness in the grand scheme of things.
Yeah.
While also acknowledging the power of something much greater than ourselves working through us.
It's a paradox, isn't it? But I think it's in those moments of humble surrender.
Right.
Of acknowledging our limitations that we often experience the most profound transformation.
It's like standing at the foot of a mountain, feeling both insignificant and incredibly connected to something vast and awe-inspiring.
It's a feeling of being humbled and empowered at the same time. And I think it's essential for authentic growth and spiritual maturity.
So we've got this picture of Paul filled with joy because of the Corinthians' repentance, Titus's safe return, and the restoration of their relationship. And it leads him to make that incredible statement of confidence. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you.
That's a powerful statement. And it speaks to the depth of his faith in them, a faith that's been tested and refined through all the challenges they've faced together.
It's a confidence that's rooted in something much deeper than just outward behavior or fleeting emotions.
Right.
It's a confidence that's grounded in their shared experience, their proven capacity for growth, and ultimately in God's grace working through them.
And I think that's the kind of confidence we all long for in our relationships, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The kind of trust and belief in each other that can withstand storms and setbacks.
The kind of confidence that allows us to be vulnerable, to make mistakes.
Yeah.
And to know that we will be met with grace and understanding.
Yeah. It's about creating a space where we can be our authentic selves, knowing that we're loved and accepted, even in our imperfections.
And I think that's what Paul is modeling for us in this letter.
Mm.
He's showing us that true leadership isn't about wielding power or demanding perfection.
Right.
It's about creating a culture of love, of forgiveness, and of mutual support.
It's about recognizing that we're all on this journey together. And that the best way to help each other succeed is to offer grace, to extend compassion, and to believe in each other's capacity for growth.
This has been a really rich and insightful exploration of 2 Corinthians chapter 7.
It has.
I'm particularly struck by the ways in which Paul's approach to reconciliation, leadership, and spiritual growth can be applied to our own lives and relationships today.
I agree. It's a powerful reminder that even in the midst of conflict and uncertainty, there's always the potential for healing, for transformation, and for a deeper sense of connection with ourselves, with each other, and with God.
It's incredible how much depth and nuance we can find in these ancient texts. You know, Paul's letter to the Corinthians isn't just some historical document.
Right.
It's a guidebook for navigating the complexities of human relationships, especially within a community of faith.
Absolutely. And what strikes me is how relevant these themes of reconciliation, repentance, and leadership are to our lives today.
Yeah.
We might not be dealing with the same specific issues as the Corinthians.
Right.
But the underlying principles still apply.
For sure. Whether it's conflict in our families, disagreements among friends, or divisions within our communities, the need for reconciliation and healing is always present.
And the lecture points to a really important aspect of this process.
Okay.
It's not just about saying sorry or smoothing things over. Yeah. It's about a genuine change of heart, a willingness to acknowledge the impact of our actions on others, and a commitment to making things right.
That's where the distinction between remorse and repentance comes in, right?
Exactly.
Feeling bad about what you did versus actually changing your behavior and seeking to repair the damage.
Exactly. And the lecture highlights how this transformation often involves a sense of what they call godly sorrow.
Okay.
It's not just about wallowing in guilt or shame,
right?
But rather a deep, heartfelt recognition of the wrong that was done and a sincere desire to make amends.
So it's about taking responsibility not just for our actions, but for the impact those actions have on others and on the community as a whole.
And that's where Paul's leadership really shines.
Okay.
He doesn't just dictate or condemn.
Right.
He leads with love, with compassion, and with a deep understanding of human nature.
Mm-hmm.
He recognizes that people make mistakes, and he believes in their capacity for growth and change.
It's like that quote from the lecture, true leadership isn't about wielding power. What about empowering others to become their best selves?
Exactly. And Paul does that by modeling vulnerability, by admitting his own struggles and anxieties, by reaching out first, and by consistently emphasizing his love for the Corinthians, even when they're pushing back against him.
It makes me think about how often we as leaders in our own spheres of influence might be tempted to take a more authoritarian approach.
Right.
To focus on being right, on maintaining control, or on protecting our own egos.
But Paul shows us that true strength lies in humility and empathy. And in the willingness to prioritize the well-being of others above our own personal agendas.
And it's not just about leaders, right? I think these principles apply to all of us, regardless of our roles or positions.
Yeah.
We can all strive to be more like Paul in our relationships.
Mm-hmm.
More forgiving, more understanding, more willing to extend grace and to believe in each other's potential for good.
Absolutely. And I think one of the most powerful takeaways from this chapter is that reconciliation isn't a passive process.
Right.
It requires effort, intentionality, and a willingness to step outside of our comfort zones.
Sometimes it even requires us to write those sorrowful letters, to have those difficult conversations.
Yeah.
To confront the issues head on, even when it's scary or uncomfortable.
And the lecture reminds us that those conversations, those moments of vulnerability, can actually be the catalyst for incredible healing and growth.
Yeah.
They can lead to deeper understanding, stronger connections, and a more authentic sense of community.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'd love to hear your final thoughts.
Okay.
What's standing out to you as the most important takeaway from this exploration?
For me, it's the reminder that even in the midst of conflict, even when relationships feel broken, there's always hope.
Yeah.
Hope for reconciliation, hope for growth, and hope for a deeper connection with ourselves, with each other, and with God.
That's beautifully said. And I think it ties into what we were discussing earlier about the interconnectedness of the community.
Mm-hmm.
We're not meant to do this alone.
Right.
We need each other's support, encouragement, and accountability mm-hmm. to help us navigate the challenges and celebrate the triumphs along the way.
And I think that's what Paul was ultimately trying to convey to the Corinthians.
Yeah.
He wasn't just correcting their behavior. Brilliant. He was reminding them of their shared identity, their common purpose, and the power of love to bind them together.
It's a powerful message for any community, isn't it?
It is.
The reminder that we're stronger together, that our differences can actually enrich us.
Mm-hmm.
And that by supporting each other's growth and celebrating each other's successes, we can create something truly remarkable.
I think so. And I hope that our listeners, as they reflect on this chapter and the insights from the lecture, will find inspiration and encouragement to embrace the messy, beautiful journey of faith and to build communities that are characterized by grace, forgiveness, and authentic connection.
That's a great note to end on. Thank you for joining us on this deep dive.
My pleasure.
We hope you found it insightful and thought-provoking.
Until next time, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep diving deep.